It's wonderful to be with you this morning, to see you, to know, as we see your faces, how deeply loved by Jesus each of you is. And so we have this growing tribe in our family. We're up to 5 children, and we're starting to fit in among the Gulf Arabs. My first tutor was one of 15, and my current Gulf Arab tutor is one of 7. So we're not quite there. But with our first child, Weston, who was born here in Grand Rapids, I remember someone saying when he was about 1.5 years, "What a good-natured boy you have." And we thought to ourselves, yeah, that's true. This must be what Jesus was like as a baby. And then, inevitably, what happened shortly after that was he started to assert his will against authority. And those of you who are parents know this. And so by the third child, when we heard this phrase again from multiple people, "You have such good-natured children." Oh no, here it comes. So that was the foreshadowing of things to come. And the assertion of the will in the terrible 2s, which rolls on into the terrible 3s, which rolls on into the terrible 4s, and the terrible 35s, here I am. We still, those of us who have the Spirit living in us, like to sing the song of Invictus, "I am the captain of my soul." And this is why we desperately need to hear from our brother Paul this morning. He called himself instead a doulos Christou, a slave of Christ. See, because in finding himself as a slave, he found joy and satisfaction and love like no other. And so I've been assigned by Pastor Marcus with this massive task of taking us through these 3 chapters, which I don't even know how many stories are included therein. So buckle your seatbelts. We're going to cruise at 30,000 feet, and the fasten your seatbelt sign is on. And we're then at the end going to drop in on one of the particular stories and look more closely. But think about the 5 themes that Marcus has been raising our awareness of over the past several weeks from the life and letters of Paul. I'll just remind you of what those are. Paul was passionate about the mission of the gospel. He also was committed to being guided by the Spirit of Jesus intimately. Paul was also committed to making and multiplying disciples and seeing new communities of followers of Jesus Christ. And he also understood the importance of enduring suffering well. So listen for these themes as we fly over these 3 chapters. So we begin in Acts 18:23. And at the beginning of Acts 18, we have Paul. He is at Corinth, and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. These are Jews who were kicked out by the Emperor Claudius from Rome, and they migrate to Corinth. And so there they are, and Paul is working with them as tent makers. And at this point, Luke doesn't tell us much about their character, but we see how deeply Paul invests in their lives. So that when we come to this next section, we see that Paul brings them with him on the ship to Ephesus. And he leaves them there, he moves on, but there they are. And they meet a man named Apollos who was competent in the scriptures. And he taught accurately the things of the Lord, but he only knew about the baptism of John. And so Priscilla, listed first here, probably because she was the spokeswoman, and Aquila, her husband, take Apollos aside and correct him. They explain to him the way of the Lord more fully. And then we see the impact of their teaching and their correcting, because Apollos goes on to be this great debater in the synagogues and to make known that Jesus was the Christ. He becomes something of a Paul there in Ephesus. And then we move to 19. And here we see this story of Paul comes now to Ephesus and Apollos goes on to Corinth. And Paul meets disciples there at Ephesus. And these disciples, Paul asks them, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they say, we have not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So then Paul begins to explain to them the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they are baptized and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they speak in tongues and they prophesy. And what's so remarkable about this story is that the Holy Spirit waits for Paul to act. And now we desperately need the Spirit to move ahead of us into people's lives, but there are times when the Holy Spirit is waiting for us to make disciples, to mentor others, to follow Jesus, and then he will respond and act. Paul calls us co-laborers with God. And then Paul continues in Ephesus, and he teaches in the synagogues, and he teaches in the hall of Tyrannus, and all Asia, Luke tells us, hears the word of the Lord. And Paul was doing miracles, performing miracles. Even people were bringing their handkerchiefs and their clothes to him that would touch Paul and then would be sent out to the sick and would heal the sick. And unfortunately, we have people that want to manipulate this today. But Paul's heart was that through these miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted as he was. And then we see at Ephesus these Jewish exorcists, these seven sons of Sceva, who want to bum off of Paul's authority and power. And they proclaim to evil spirits, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And so then we have these spirits crying out, Paul, Jesus we know and Paul we recognize, but who are you? And they jump out and they attack the Jewish exorcists and these men flee naked and wounded. But as a result of this, fear falls upon all the people in Ephesus, and even believers who were dabbling with the magic arts began to burn their books. And because of the word that the demon spoke about the authority of Jesus and of Paul, now the gospel is going forward. So God is using demons to advance his gospel. And then we turn to this scene in 19:21, where Paul, for the first time in the book of Acts, resolves in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem and Rome. Now, Luke, we presume, is the author of this two-volume work, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so he creates a number of parallels between the life of Paul and others as well and our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Well, here, do you recall this important phrase in Luke 9:51 where the time had come for Jesus to be taken up and he set his face to go to Jerusalem? He is resolving to go to Jerusalem. And now we have Paul resolving to go to Jerusalem. And he says, after I've been there, I want to see Rome also. And then he is there in Ephesus. And not only does the gospel undermine the career and the work of the Jewish exorcists, but also the career of the silversmiths, the craftsmen who were forging idols for the worship of the goddess Artemis in Ephesus. There was a great temple built for this goddess, and there's remnants of it today. And here they are. Paul is caught up in the midst of this riot that is started by this craftsman, Demetrius, who says, look, Paul is destroying our business because he's proclaiming that gods made by hands, our hands, are no gods at all. And so this riot breaks out. Great is the goddess Artemis of the Ephesians. And then Paul wants to get in the middle of the crowd, and the disciples are pulling him back. And there's a town clerk that steps out, of all people, and he calms the people down and says, listen, think about what you're doing. You have the potential in these riots of causing an uproar in the region. And so you need to take this to the proconsuls and follow the proper protocols if you have a complaint. Because, and I love this, these men whom you've brought here are neither sacrilegious nor are they blasphemers of our goddess. And so Paul is an example to us in the way that he talks about the gods and the goddesses of the surrounding culture. And so may we, as those who follow in his footsteps, be people whose speech is gracious, seasoned with salt, that we might not misrepresent the beliefs of our neighbors, but as we do this in respect, might build bridges so that we can share the good news of our Lord. And so this riot then dies down, and Paul moves on. And in these six short verses, Paul moves from Macedonia into Greece. And then at Greece, he wants to set sail for Syria, but because of opposition, goes back to Macedonia. And there in Macedonia, then he travels on, and we learn it's actually in Philippi in particular, travels on to Troas. And what these verses teach us is that Paul is committed to people, that his schedule, his itinerary, is shaped daily by the people that he believes the Spirit is leading him to spend time with and to bring with him on the ship, on the journey, as well as by opposition that he faces. And so as you think about your life and you think about the plans that you have for the rest of the day, have you held your hands open to the Spirit to lead you to the people that the Spirit wants you to spend time with, to make disciples of today? And don't think of discipleship as some formal thing. We're going to learn later that this is a messy, life-on-life, time-with-people, pour-yourself-into-others kind of journey that we join Paul in. And then the favorite story of every junior hire, or perhaps the second to Ehud and Eglon in Judges. So here is Paul. He's at Troas, and he knows he's going to be departing the next day. And he, therefore, starts teaching long into the night, midnight. And one young man, Eutychus, is sitting at the window, open window, and he falls into a deep sleep. And he falls out of the window and dies. Now, I don't think anybody has fallen yet this morning from the balcony, but it's still possible, and it's quite possible that at least one person has dozed off this morning. But just imagine for Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh and he killed somebody by his preaching, his teaching. That would have been humbling, but look at his response. He immediately goes down. He picks up this young man in his arms and says, don't be alarmed. His life is in him. And then he goes back upstairs and continues teaching and having fellowship with the people because he was so deeply committed to discipling them before he would leave early the next morning. And then Paul sails past Ephesus to reach Jerusalem on Pentecost. So he understood that this anniversary of Pentecost was going to be a monumental occasion where the Jewish Christian leaders would gather And he knew the impact potentially that he himself could have by his voice and by his presence among those leaders. So he wanted to be there. And so he's resolving again, like Jesus, to go to Jerusalem. And in so doing, he then lands at Miletus, this port city off of the western coast of Turkey that you can visit today. And he calls the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him there. So he can't make time to see them in Ephesus because he set his mind on going to Jerusalem. But come to me. I want to see you one last time and tell you what's on my heart. And we're going to look at this. We're going to come down from 30,000 feet and hone in on this passage in a few minutes. And then he sails to Tyre. And there he meets with the believers. This is on the southern coast of Lebanon today. And these believers, these disciples at Tyre, through the Spirit, were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So the preacher in me wants to resolve this for you, but the teacher in me wants to leave some ambiguity for you as the people of God to wrestle with this. Why would the Spirit be leading these believers at Tyre to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem? So that's your challenge now, to go this week and to read through these chapters and to encounter Paul and Jesus and the Spirit afresh for yourself as you look at this and wrestle with that question. But then he comes to Caesarea Maritima on the coast. This was a port city that Herod the Great had built up. It became the capital of Judea by the Roman Empire. And he meets Philip. You remember Philip, the evangelist who led, we think, the first African believer to the Lord. And he comes to the house of Philip, and he meets his four daughters who are prophesying there. And then Agabus, a prophet, comes down from Judea to Philip's house, and he takes Paul's belt off of him, and he binds it around his hands. And he says, the Jews will bind the man who owns this belt in this way and will deliver him over to the Gentiles in Jerusalem. And so then Luke and the other disciples that were there with Paul start pleading with him to not go to Jerusalem. But Paul here, unlike at Tyre, responds. And he says, why are you breaking my heart? Don't you understand that I am ready to go to Jerusalem not only to be imprisoned, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus? And so he goes. He goes on to Jerusalem. Let's look now at Paul's heart that he pours out for the Ephesian elders there at Miletus. And I've asked Sterling to come and read for us this passage from Acts 20. Listen for the five themes from Paul's life and letters.
Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I have lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel and the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again, Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship.
Paul is deeply committed to making disciples, so he's there at Miletus, and he calls the elders to him. He's got to see them one last time, and he meets with them in person. He says, how I lived among you. You know how I lived among you, in verse 18. Because discipleship is not just transferring head knowledge about who God is and Jesus is and what Jesus asks of our lives, but it is living among. And this is the messy work that we're called to. We're called to live among our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, our fellow students and classmates, and to think of creative ways that we can come closer into their lives and invite them into our lives. And that's exactly what Paul does with these elders. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And in another place he says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you everything that would be profitable for you. So Paul is not skimping here. He is giving them the meat of the word. And he's teaching the elders at Ephesus that they are to be text-saturated people, leaders who are shaped by the word. And we're so grateful that God has brought Pastor Marcus here, because he is continuing the legacy of Berean to be the people of God who are shaped by his word. And he says, for 3 years, I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. Now here, we're getting into a bit of the messiness of discipleship. It's not just head transfer, and it's not even just living among. It's also deeply emotional. See, because when you invest yourself into somebody, and you seek to encourage them to follow Jesus, there will be times when you'll see fruit and success, and there will be times when you'll be disappointed and broken in your heart because of choices that they make. And so these words, admonish with tears, hint for us at something of the struggle that Paul felt when he poured his heart and life into them and at times felt like, what is going on here? Is this all in vain? This was one of his favorite phrases. Am I running in vain? And so we empathize with Paul when we know what it feels like emotionally to go through this. But this is discipleship. This is the work. And he says, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. So not only did he not want to be a burden on the Ephesians, but he also wanted to earn money himself so that he could have money to give it away to be an example of generosity to him. And this is the phrase that occurs here, nowhere else in the Gospels. We don't know where it was found, but perhaps by direct revelation from Jesus himself, Paul says, Jesus teaches us it's more blessed to give than to receive. Again, Paul teaching us the way and the life of joy. And Paul, as he pours his life and his heart and his mind and his emotions into these precious people at Ephesus, hear how they respond. He knelt down and he prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So do you hear the affection that they had in response to Paul's life and love? And this is the gospel. This is what the gospel does in our lives. And for me, I've been so encouraged to think about if there's times when I might question God or life. I'm reminded of this, and I'm reminded of John, who says, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, he abides in us. In other words, he's seen among us, and his love is perfected in us. And Paul, in giving and receiving affection, models with these Ephesian elders the very presence of God in their midst. This is the love that the gospel produces in community. And so we see that Paul is not only committed to the elders, but he's committed to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is a very significant role they have, not because they're great, but because the flock, the people of God, are precious to God. Listen to the language that Paul uses. He says, care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. How high an ecclesiology, a view of the church, Paul has. He understood that the people of God, everyone, was deeply valued by God because they were for whom Christ has died. And so Paul teaches the elders to guard them. He says, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock to draw away the disciples after them. So he wants these elders to take up their calling as overseers appointed by the Holy Spirit to guard and to protect the people of God from false teachers who would come and try to snatch away the hearts and the minds of these precious, precious saints. And then, in this passage, perhaps more than others, we see that we cannot separate these two themes of intimate guidance by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, and enduring suffering. But somehow, in Paul's speech, these are brought together. Listen to what he says, serving the Lord with all humility and tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Remember, Paul called himself a doulos Christou, a servant, a slave of Christ. And it was in that intimate relationship that rooted him to be able to suffer with Jesus and for Jesus. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. When was the last time that you heard the Holy Spirit tell you that you are going to suffer? Again, Luke is portraying Paul as a type of Jesus. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And now here, the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to Jerusalem to suffer. The Spirit leads us at times into suffering. And he prepares us, he prepares our spirits for that suffering if we're in tune and listening to him. And finally, Paul is deeply committed to the mission of the gospel. This is what drives him. This is what compels him through suffering. Testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the two together. Repentance, turning from sin to God. But repentance is actually not enough for salvation. Repentance positions us well, but it's not sufficient to save, because as we are there, turned from our sin and toward God, we must also receive the gift that God supplies, his provision of salvation. So he says, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this the message that Jesus taught? The rich young ruler, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, repentance toward God, and then follow me, faith. And then Paul says in this climactic word, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. How precious is your life to you this morning? And this is a deep challenge for me in my own life. I love my life. I enjoy life. And that is good. That is a good gift from God. But can we say with Paul, I don't account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And God has given you a course and a ministry, and it's related to testifying to the gospel of the grace of God, but it's not going to be Paul's course and ministry. And thank goodness, you know, all of us say amen. But Jesus has given us, each of us, a course and a ministry. And does that burn in your heart so deeply that you would say, I would rather be faithful to Jesus than regard my life as valuable to myself? And so where do we go from here? Marcus has been asking the question in response, now what? What do we do with the life and the letters and the heart and passion of Paul, who is our example? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so what do we do with this weighty, weighty life lived for the glory of Christ? Let me call us to one action, and that is that we would learn just today, that we would practice today what it means to listen to the Spirit to lead us into mission and even at times to suffer. But where is Jesus leading you this day, this week? How is the Spirit of our Lord speaking to you, sending you into mission, into the lives of your neighbors, to those he's put on your heart, and even at times to suffer? So I want to just pause and take a minute to pray together that we would learn how to listen to the Spirit as he sends us into mission for the sake of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, many of us feel as we read the stories of Paul inadequate and as though we have a massive learning curve in this work of making disciples, which we know is messy and we know it requires our time and our intentionality and our willingness, our open hands, God. And so we feel that kind of massiveness of that. And God, we're asking for your grace. We're asking for your grace to learn how to listen to your Spirit. Father, speak to us by your Spirit. Tell us where you want us to go and the people with whom you would have us to spend our time. And even if we need to suffer, affirm that ahead of time so that we can be prepared to do that. Father, speak by your Spirit, we ask. Lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.